As you turn to the Gospel of John, this one of the four Gospels, the first thing that John tells us, a guy who walked with Jesus, is that this Jesus is indeed God. And when we have that foundation and we know that to be true, then everything else really does fall into place, as he is referred to as the Word, and the Word being the spoken word or the thought or the reason or the just that something out there. And so, as John says, the Word was with God. And so then the Word was God. And that shows you right there a part of the Trinity, and that God, according to Scripture, is triune. We have one God in three persons, yet each person or each personality within that Godhead is God in and of himself. And so it's a very difficult thing to understand, and that's why so many people have so many writings on to how that can't be. Well, it's hard for us to grasp, but it just is if you believe the Bible to be true, and I believe it. And it shows that Jesus as well is the Creator. And you read that in Colossians chapter 1 as well. So, and that he is life and he is light. And now, as we got to be introduced to Jesus in the first five verses, we're going to contrast him with another guy, and we're going to meet up with John the Baptist now, and then we're going to get right back to Jesus. Understanding that the Gospels, is gospel means good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. It is not about anything else. It just isn't. And so we're going to see that as we go, as we get through the Gospel of John. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for bringing us here, and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you hear each one of the cries of our hearts. There are hurting people here today, Lord. There are happy, joyful people here. And, you know, there are people going through some good times, people going through some difficult times. Lord, we come to you today, right now, knowing you are the answer. You are all that we need. And so, Lord, I pray for those even who are here that have not received you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they come to grips with the fact of who you are and what is needed. So bless this time. Fill us with your Spirit. Speak to us. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, verse 6. You know what? I'm going to turn this thing off because it is buzzing and it is making me crazy. Oh, that sounds great. Sorry, Clint. Where'd Clint go? Oh, he played worship and then went to another church. What did he do? Oh, with the babies back there, with all those children. And so, let's just go ahead. I'm going to start in verse 1. Just read it. I won't explain anything. You want any explanation, go back to the last study, get a CD of that. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so we see the contrast. We're being introduced to John the Baptist, but John, the apostle who wrote this, two totally different Johns, wanted to make it clear, as he's introducing a very good man of God, that this was merely a very good man of God, and that he was not the one to be worshipped. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ. He was the one promised from the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament was very clear on the series of events that would take place, very clear on the people all of the prophecies. And it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, which was written 700 years before, says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This voice of one crying in the wilderness was John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilled this scripture. John the Baptist even admits it himself as later on, as we get into verse 23, as they begin to hammer John the Baptist, saying, "Who are you?" And the reason they hammer John the Baptist is that they didn't like what he had to say, because as you look at the other accounts of John the Baptist, that gives us a lot more detail of this guy who came and said that horrible, dirty word to religious people, and it was repent. And they said, "How dare you talk that way to us?" As is most of the world kind of takes that message of repent, which means turn around, change your way of thinking. And they say that's a horrible, dirty word, and so they run from it or they attack it. And so John the Baptist came as a herald, as the herald, the final Old Testament prophet, before Jesus came, as he was this witness. He says he came to bear witness of the light. And that is point to Jesus. Here he is. He is the light. He is the life. He is the truth. He is your Messiah, your King, your Savior, the Anointed One. This is who you have been waiting for, Israel. Okay? The entire Old Testament, every one of the prophets, that's what they did. They pointed to the Christ, the Savior. But now this one, as the other prophets got to say, the Savior is coming, the Savior is coming, the Savior is coming, John stepped up and said, the Savior is here. But it's so important that you and I understand that, and John makes it clear. Now, he came to bear witness, to point to that light, to point to Jesus, this righteous man, John was, pointing to Jesus as the way to heaven, the way to life. But he was not that light. Which is really interesting, because in chapter 5 of John, chapter 5, verse 35, Jesus refers to John the Baptist as a light. He actually calls him a lamp, a burning lamp. And you know, it says you are willing to be there in his light. And so as it says, he was not that light, but Jesus calls him a light. Understand that as far as what a lamp is light that needs to be tended. It's like a candle. It's something that always needs to be tended. Just as the fact that God Almighty, well, Jesus, he calls us the light of the world. Wait, Matthew chapter 5, right? He says, "You are the light of the world," speaking to those who believe on him. And so if you are the light of the world, well, then why do we need Jesus as the light? Well, because the light that we are is just a reflection of the light that he is. You ever do that horrible thing to your friends where you take a mirror and take the sunlight and shine it in their face with a mirror? The mirror is not the light, but it takes light from the sun. The sun is that light source. And so the case with you and me, we are not that light, though we are the light of the world. Talking to Christians only. Understand that Jesus didn't come in order to, as some, the New Age thinking, is that to show us all that we have that light in us. Fact, we don't have that light in us. The Bible is very clear that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. The Bible is very clear that we're sinful and we're separated from God. And so, if Jesus came just to tell us so that we can find that light within ourselves, the question is, if we had that light within ourselves, Can you explain the crucifixion to me? Can you explain why the Bible is so clear on the fact that we must turn from wickedness and turn to Him, and that anything that we have is a gift and we receive it from Him only by coming to Him? And so John was not that light. But now, this is wonderful. As we consider what John was, Jesus called him actually the greatest prophet that ever was. Why was he the greatest prophet? Well, because he got to be there for Jesus. He got to see the very things that the other prophets were that never saw. And now he got to see it, be there for it, and basically hand the baton to the Savior of the world and move from the law, from the Old Testament, now to the New Covenant. And so John was the guy who basically handed it over to Jesus. But now you and I, do you realize that as you look at this description of John, I'm talking to Christians only, by the way. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this one isn't for you. It can be. But we are men and women of God. We are sent from God, just as John. And we came to bear witness of the light that Jesus has shined in us. And we point to Jesus. And that people may believe the Lord and be saved, because we live and because we shine that light. There is no other purpose for a believer to be living on this planet. Think about, we can worship God from here, but we'll worship Him better in heaven. Yeah. We can love one another here, but we're going to love one another better in heaven. You know, there's only one thing you really can't do in heaven that you can do here, and that is witness to people. You can't go to heaven and just start telling people about Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And He can do it for you too, bro. And you're wondering, how did the weirdos get into heaven? How did this happen? But you know, and I don't want us to lose the point here in that you know, when I say, yes, we must witness, that is, we must open our mouths. Yes, there are people dying out there without Christ. We must open our mouths, but that witness is not just to open your mouth and give the plan of salvation to people, but rather the witness is you walking with Christ, you being that light. But how can we reflect that light unless we are focused on that light that is Jesus Christ? You see, there are too many what I would call salesmen in the Church of Christ today. Where you know, very little has happened in their lives as far as the fruit that God wants to put in there. The love, the patience, the self-control, the faith, and the kindness, the goodness, all of those things. But you're really good at telling people the plan of salvation. Well, you know, I think the most important witness is who you are. And as you grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing's going to happen, two things are going to happen. One thing is that people are going to know that you're a different person. Why are you so different? And they'll think it, and they'll say it without you ever saying a word about Jesus. But then, the closer you get to the Lord, you can't help but tell somebody about Jesus anyway. And so understand that God left us here, well, to be Jesus to this world. We are called the body of Christ. And we are not that light. We don't want, you know, and one more thing before we go on. This is one of those deals where a lot of times, as John had disciples, John had people that followed him around. Even after he pointed them out to Jesus, they still followed John. Because a lot of times people will find a man or a woman of God and say, "Wow, you are the awesome one." And they will have faith in a human being before they'll have faith in the Lord. And what that does is it sets you up for a horrible fall. It sets you up to be bitter toward the things of God. And so, Jesus is our hope. He is our light. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And we believers have got to be sharing that message. And there was John doing his job. And we're going to see him in a week or two start really going for it. And so he was not that light. Look at verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. It's kind of worded strangely, or it could say it this way. That was the true light which coming into the world gives light to every man. So either way it works. Greek's a funny language. You can put the words in all kinds of different orders. And so this was translated, I think, with a lot of pain. Every translation is different, but it all says the same thing. Whether Jesus gives light to every man coming into the world, or Jesus coming into the world gives light to every man, it still means the same thing. And I guess women are out of luck. No, mankind, you know. It's for everybody. But this light, as it says, gives light to every man. This is a gift that God wants to give to every man and every woman. It's an incredible gift. The gift of salvation. The gift of not just eternal life, but life more abundant here. And the fact is this, not every man has that light, though Jesus gives that light. It is available. It is available to all people. Everybody. Nobody, you know, there, some people hold on to doctrines that believe that Jesus is only going to save these people. He's chosen and nobody else has a choice in it. You can't choose. You're either saved or you're not. And God's already decided that before you were born. And He's basically made you so that you could live a tough life and then die and go to hell and burn forever. It's a detestable doctrine. Because the Bible does not teach it.
That's right.
The Bible gives every man a shot. God Almighty gives every man a shot. God Almighty sent the door, Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, and says, "Here is the way out, and here is the way in." And throughout your life, God's people, His Holy Spirit, situations, circumstances are continually pointing to that door. Here's the door. And we make our own choice. God's not going to force you to have life. He gives you that choice. You say, "No, I don't want that." And so, more description of Jesus here. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. You talk about coming to His own. First, it's as the world, the Gentile world, the entire world. Nobody knew who He was. I shouldn't say nobody. That's hyperbole, because there are always just a handful of people that believed Him. But understand this, and this is always a mind blower for us Christians because we never really consider this, that think about the fact that Jesus ministered for over 3 years and there were multitudes that followed Him. But after He was crucified, He died, He rose again, and then He told His disciples, "Go wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they did. You know how many believers were in the church after Jesus got done ministering for 3 years? 120. 120. That was it. So now you understand. He came to the world and the world didn't know him. Well, I didn't know you were the Son of God. I didn't know you were God. Well, he told them. Well, I didn't know. We don't want to know. It's always that same thing. I said it last week. I'll say it every week for the next however long it takes to get through John. The reason you don't want to know, well, the reason you don't know is because you don't want to know. And because if you do come to realize who he is, then you're busted. And we don't like to get busted. But once you're busted, then you're set free. What a wonderful thing. But anyway, so the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and they didn't receive him. His own being the Jews. As God chose all the way back Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He chose Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. He changed Jacob's name to Israel, and those would be God's people. As we just went through all of the tribes and stuff on Wednesday nights in Genesis. And so he chose Israel and made Israel his own people, but he gave them the law, but showed them throughout their existence and all the generations and all the hundreds of years that they needed a Savior. They could not do this on their own. And so as the Old Testament scriptures continued to point to this Messiah, the Anointed One, the King, who was going to lead them, save them from all of the outside trouble, but save them from the inside trouble. So when he came to his own, the Jews, as Jesus was born a Jew, by the way, yes, Jesus was Jewish. I know that some of you got a painting of Jesus on your, you know, beautiful blonde hair, blue eyes, and Swedish Jesus. The beautiful Swedish Jesus. I don't know, man. If you're going to change his race, change him to Mexican, right? Amen. Sorry. He was Jewish, and he came to his own. He came to the Jews to rescue them, to save them. But of course, they didn't receive him. For, well, that same reason, if they believed who he was, then they would be busted. Because this Savior that came to them, they expected Jesus to save Jesus. They expected the Messiah to save them from the Romans. Save them from the rest of the world. Because there's a funny thing that happened with the Jews, and it happens to people every day, all day, people who come to church. And that is, hey, I'm okay. Because I go to church. I'm the Holy One. There's people sitting right here. I'm going to go ahead and lay it on you. There's people sitting right here, and you don't even know who God is. And you might even be going to church every Sunday. You do not have a personal relationship with the Lord. You've not been born again. And then when the Bible comes to you and speaks to you about your heart, tells you the truth, and tells you you must be born again, you get irritated by that. Say, hey, I'm not the problem. It was that thing that happened, you know, to me when I was very young in the Lord, and we were inviting people out to see the Jesus movie, and I'm just handing out little flyers at the, you know, at the grocery store, and one man took the flyer. What is this? He goes, hey, and he handed it back to me. He goes, don't bother me. I go to church. Well, that's kind of where the Jews were. Hey, we're holy. We do the holy things. We go to church. We do the thing. And Jesus came and told them, Matthew 23 is just amazing. As Jesus just tells them, I can see right inside of you. I know everything you do. You're ripping people off. You're self-righteous. You all look clean on the outside. You're filthy on the inside. And to Israel, this is not the words of a Savior. Hey, you're supposed to save us, not blast us. But I'm saving you from what's on the inside. And so they did not receive him. In fact, they hated him so much, and they hated his words so much. They hated the light on their lives so much that they did not receive him. Now, you can either receive something or reject it. You see this gift that Jesus was to them. He came as a gift, and they would not receive him. And to not receive is to reject. Think about it. Think about salvation. Think about life in terms of a gift. If I were to give you something, you cannot benefit from it unless you take it from me. You cannot possibly know God and be saved if you know these things intellectually without having received it into your heart. And we know that the heart bones connected to the feet bones. Knowing that if it gets in your heart, it will get in your feet. But there are people who can give me all the doctrine, man. Their doctrine is squeaky clean. They know it so clearly. The doctrinal ducks are all lined up, standing at attention. But they've not received the gift. You must take it. Take it to yourself. And when you open it up, and it gets in you and opens you up, it is the most incredible gift ever to be received. And how wonderful that God came to give them this gift. And not only did they look at that gift and they didn't know what it was. It was like, oh no, what's he trying to do to us? And they took a hatchet to the gift. And ironically and miraculously, the gift is the crucified Savior. He gave himself to be sacrificed so that you and I could have life. It's amazing how God can take the hardness of the hearts and the sinfulness of this world and work it not only to his perfect plan, but to his glory, but to our salvation. And so they didn't receive him. Let me tell you something. I'm going to make it clear today that if you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I want to be born again, save me, I want to be a different person, I want to go to heaven, and I repent from my sins, I turn from my sinful life, and I turn from you, and you are now my Lord, that is my boss, my Savior, the one, the only one who can save me. If you haven't done that, today's the day. This is the day. Today is the day of salvation. How wonderful that God is even offering that to you. And so, Jesus desires to give you a gift. He desires to give you a gift. And how desperately he wants you to receive it. Not because, and I know this doesn't stroke our ego very much, but it's not because, you know, you're going to be the special thing that's added to his team. No, he gets excited because then you get saved and you get life. Though he does love you as his very own. As it reads in Hebrews chapter 12, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame, the pain of the cross. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Well, what's the joy set before him? And that is a wide open door for anybody to come to him, and that includes you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter what you have believed all along. He loves you and he wants you to be with him. And he wants you to have the good life. But they didn't receive him. They rejected him. I had my apologies, and we might edit this out if it's just too crazy. But I was just thinking about a gift that you just didn't understand. And when Sarah turned one, it was the most hilarious moment of our children. It was probably up in the top five most hilarious moments of raising children. She sat in her high chair. We're having a party for her. We got the hats on. We got the whole thing. You know, she's one. And we put a chocolate cupcake on her. We've got pictures. Ever since then, we have never seen her ever as terrified as she was looking at that chocolate cupcake. The terror on her, the eyes, the whole thing. Ah! You know, Amy's trying to minister to her. Amy's five. Four or five. She goes, no, Sarah, it's okay, it's okay. She goes, look. And she took, you know, she took her finger. She goes, look. And she goes, it's good. And Sarah looked at Amy. Ah! Talk about not understanding the glorious gift. It was so amazing because that glorious gift ruined her birthday. And so finally, you know, I don't know which one of us took it, but okay, I'll eat it then. You know. I'm happy as a lark here. I get an entire chocolate cupcake, and you're sitting there crying, feeling like we've come to attack you. Oh, it's a pretty good parallel, isn't it? And how many people have received of Christ? Oh, have that joy and peace. And even in the worst times, as even I read this morning in Matthew chapter 7, you know, Jesus said, he who hears my words and does them, it's like he who built his house on the rock. The winds, the storm, the rain comes and the house stands. If you don't do these things, you're just like building a house on sand. The wind, the rain, the storm, all that comes and the house falls. And what strikes me about that is just the fact that by giving your life to Christ and doing as he says, your house will stand, but it won't stop the storms. You will face wind, rain, storms, difficulty, but with all of that, you will have joy, you will have peace, you will have fellowship with God Almighty. And in the end, you will stand in his glory. And so, do not reject the Lord today. Don't do that to yourself. Stop being terrified like we're attacking you with that chocolate cupcake. And so they didn't receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This tells us that we must receive. He hands us that gift, but we must receive him into our hearts, into our lives. It's a tough concept. A little kid, you know, 7-year-old kid. You say, well, if you ask Jesus into your heart, there it is. And they're going, okay, how do you get him in there? You know, What do you do? And of course, you and I know that getting Jesus in our heart is this, that what happens when we truly, truly believe him and he affects us from the inside out. He absolutely gets in there. And he becomes extremely important to us. He becomes our love, our life, everything within us. That's what happens when he comes into our heart, when we believe in his name. And it's not just believing the name itself, the sound of his name, Jesus Christ, because as you well know, that there's been so many weird ideas of who Jesus is in the world. You can say Jesus and I can say Jesus and we'll mean two totally different people. So what is meant by his name? It is by his very character, by his very identity. And that when we believe him for who he really is, it is at that point that you and I receive life. And we become his children. Which means that just by being a person, even though God created you, does not mean that you're his child. We do not start out as children of God. You know, well, we're all his children. We're all his children. Well, we're all his creation. But, you know, we're really not interested in being his child until he gets into our hearts. But once we are his children, I want you to understand something, you Christians who are professional mopers. I know who you are. Because I can join you sometimes. You ever do that with your Christian brothers? You're walking, I'm a loser. I'm a loser. Why? Well, I did something stupid. I said something stupid. I'm a loser. You know what? Maybe you did say something stupid or do something stupid, but you know, you're a child of God. I got people that I've got to continually remind them. Say, you know, you're still God's kid. Yeah, but I sinned yesterday. Well, I know. I raised three daughters. And every time they messed up, they did not become orphans. What would it take? What would it take for you to say to your child, that's it, you're not my kid. You will never be my kid. I don't know you. I don't remember you. I don't know nothing about you. What would it take for your heart to go to that place? Oh, because even your children who, you know, your children might be in the worst shape ever. And you're frustrated as anything with them. But in all that frustration, underneath there's a broken heart. Why? Because you and that child have been connected. You are connected. It is a connection that cannot go away. And so it is when you and I become children of God. As Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Nobody can snatch you out of my Father's hand. And if we become his children, then we are his children. And you can't un-become his child. I believe that. But in becoming his child, you know you're his child if you have a desire to please him and walk with him. But if you have no desire to please him and walk with him, how can you possibly know you're his child? You can't. No, I'm a child of God. I just don't like him. I don't care about him. And I don't like all the other children of God. No, you're not a child of God. Something happens to you. When you give your life to Jesus, something weird happens to you, really. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, right? If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a different life. It's a different way of thinking. It's a totally different world. And so we receive the Lord, and then he gives us the right, the authority to be his children. we believe. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is beautiful. Makes it very clear that there's nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. It cannot be done. It covers every base. You cannot be a child of God by blood. Meaning, as you've done it, I've done it, I've said to somebody, hey, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? And the response is an immediate, my dad was a minister. Okay, next time I ask you about your dad, you can tell me that again. I did not ask you about your dad. There's no such thing as the family plan. You can't just say, well, I came from a Christian family, so I'm safe. You know you're not safe. You know you're not safe. You know you're not safe. And so a Christian asks you if you're a Christian, and you're trying desperately to get the Christian to shut up. My dad's a Christian, grew up in a Christian family. Let's talk about something else. Because I'm not walking with God. Because I don't care about God. Well, let me tell you something. You're not making it in on the family plan. I don't care if you can trace your bloodline all the way back to Martin Luther. I don't care if, you know, whatever. Should I say it? God doesn't care. It must be an individual thing. So it's not of blood. So your relations don't get you into heaven. Secondly, nor of the will of the flesh. That means your works will not get you there. Your goodness. Everything that you do, all the good things that you do, all your religiosity, all of the money you give, all of the old ladies you help across the street. No matter what you do, you cannot work your way to heaven. If you are sitting here right now and I were to ask you, do you believe you're going to heaven? And your answer is, well, I think so. Okay, then you need to give your life to Jesus. But if I asked you further, if I pressed, I said, why do you think so? This is the answer. If this is your answer, I have to talk to you right now. I think my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. If you really believe that's how it's done, then you've been mistaken. You are mistaken. Why? Because it's not by will of the flesh. You know what's amazing too? I always think about that. I'm not real sure. Those who believe that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, I'm not real sure if that's even true. We always imagine that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. Oh, yeah, well, no, I'm a good guy. My good deeds. All right, list 10 of your good deeds. And the other things that, well, you know, I'll give you the shirt off my back. I like that one. I'll give you the shirt off my back. But I've never actually done it. You see, nobody, anyway, I'll get off on all that. But it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen. No boasting in heaven. Why? Because nobody worked their way there. Every person going to heaven got there because of what Jesus did. And so, it cannot be by the will of the flesh. Nor can it be by the will of man. I can't do anything to get you saved. See, you can't do anything to get you saved. And I can't do anything to get you saved. Oh my goodness, do I wish I could. That's why sometimes Christians can be darn right creepy. While they're trying to choke their loved ones into glory. You've got to receive Christ. You must. Oh, and you know what? I do it. I still do it. How long have I been saved? I don't know how long I've been saved. 27 years, something like that. And, you know, and I've been in the ministry some 25 years and I still do it. Oh God, give me the right words. What are the right words that's going to make people get saved? And God says, are you still hung up on that? Yeah, yeah. I can't do it. I want you to get saved. I want you to be saved so desperately. And there's nothing I can say. And there's nothing I can do. I can't. I can't do it for you is the point. No one can do it for you. Not your relatives. You can't do it for yourself. And then nobody can, you know, give you that extra special badge and the hat and everything that goes, okay, now you're saved. No. The only way you can be saved and become a child of God is by the will of God. Who born of God, should I say. Who were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, or the will of man, but of God. You must be born of God. Think about how you were born into this world. How many of you really had any part in that? No. Heck, you don't even remember it. Mom did all the work. Didn't she? Mom did all the work. Hey, and it hurt. And you were birthed into this world, into a body. Well, if you want to be a child of God, then He must birth you into His kingdom. And He does all the work. He, God Almighty, sent His only Son. He gave His only Son that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And Jesus went to the cross to pay the debt, to tear down that wall between God and man. And by doing so, I guarantee you, it hurt Him. It hurt Him desperately, but it is in His pain that you and I can be born again. Now, we do have a choice in the matter. That is the only thing that we do in it. Is that the Lord would want to be born in us, but we would turn and say to Him, well, yes, I do want to be born again, or no, I don't want to do that. But once we ask, then it's done. We are saved. We are children of God. Now, some people would say, if you're using that illustration of a mom doing that, you didn't really have a choice in that. And so how could we have a choice in that of God giving birth to your spirit? Well, Jesus said very clearly in John chapter 6, as they asked Him, what shall we do to do the works of God? And He says, this is the work of God. Okay, for those of you who want to work your way to heaven, this is the work of God. Believe on Him whom He sent. Amen. There's the work. I'm going to give you a break, and I'm not going to go all the way to verse 18. We'll just start up in verse 14 next week, but I want to one more time just make that offer to you. Or should I say that God is making that offer to you? I'm just letting you know, hey, be born again. It's for everybody. Do you realize it's for sinners only? Some people don't want to come to church because they know their lives do not match up with what God's morality is. Some people don't want to go to church because they just don't believe, or they just, you know, live some pretty raunchy lives. And hey, I know I lived a horrible raunchy life before I got saved. I could probably win some contests in here. But, and they say that thing, you know, well, I can't go to church because if I do, the ceiling will fall in. Right? I got bad news for you. You are as much in God's presence out there as you are in here. And maybe if you're not walking with God, maybe that's why the world is falling in around you. Jesus is coming to you now, and his love for you is far beyond anything that you can imagine. He wants to give you the good life, as I had said. The good life doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. It means that you know you are going his way, and you will have joy and peace in your heart. And you will become his child, and you will know that you belong to him forevermore because of his goodness and not yours. I'm not going to do that thing where I say, you know, close your eyes, heads bowed, raise your hand if you want Jesus. Or I try to manipulate you in any way of forcing you to do this, though I want to. I'll just say this. The Lord has come to you today, and today you must make a choice. If your choice is, well, let me think about it, then you've rejected him. It's either receive or reject. It's no, I'll think about it. Well, why not? Well, if you were standing on the railroad tracks and a train's coming, and said, and somebody told you, if you stay on the tracks, you'll die. If you get off the tracks, you'll live. So what are you going to do? Well, I'll just think for a while. I guarantee you, you've rejected the idea of getting off the tracks. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the world is over and the Lord Jesus comes back and calls his church. Nobody knows their time. And it would be horrible had you heard the word, understood that what he did was to save you, and he called your name, and you rejected him. Don't do it. Give your life to Jesus this morning, and we'll see what God does with you. And I will say this too. If the Lord has spoken to you, and you're saying, yeah, that's me, I've never been born again. I've never just come right out and asked Jesus to save me, that I would be a Christian and I would be his child. I've never done that. I want to do that today just to be sure. Some of you just, well, I've gone to church my whole life. I never really prayed that. Better just go ahead and pray it, lest you think that your church attendance is what gets you to heaven. Only he can get you there. And so if you today receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, then when we're all done here, after we worship the Lord for a time, then come on up and talk with me. We'll pray and get you started on your new walk with the Lord. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you love us. I thank you that you are working amongst your people. And I pray right now that you would break hearts, and that they would know, all would know, every one of us would know, you love us desperately, so desperately that you went to the cross and died for us. So bless your people today, and may new life come out of this day. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.